Mark 6:35. Here we go. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, I don't do this every week particularly, but today I just want us to pray together just for a minute. Maybe as much for me as for you, but let's just take a minute of stillness and pray. Father, thank you for all the things that you have done for us and that you want to do for us, much more than we imagine and can comprehend. And I pray that today that we'll hear something from you, that each one of us and together as a corporate group will receive something from you, from your word, by your Holy Spirit, into our spirits that will be transforming and that will revolutionize our lives and that will strengthen our desire to worship you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a little recap. Last couple of weeks, what we started off talking about was continuing something that Les had been sharing in earlier in the year, which was kind of describing what the journey is about in its philosophy and desire, what we want to be as a church and our corporate body and that kind of thing. And so the last 3 weeks or two, I've taken out just one part of that, which is to try to describe the outreach element and what it means to be a community of believers reaching out to other people and serving them. And of course, how we've tried to capture all that is not just that it's program-based, but the last 2 weeks I've entitled the sermon, and it's the same this week, it's personal. That it's always meant to be personal. And we talked about the story of the Good Samaritan and how when this Samaritan person, if you weren't here, I'm sure you're familiar with the story, but basically to say it's a guy in a ditch and he's been beaten up and robbed and he's left there. And the people who are supposed to help him, the priest and a Levite, they don't. And this Samaritan guy comes along who is the most unlikely person that you would expect to help the guy in the ditch on account of the fact he's from a different race, he has a slightly different religion, different economic background, what have you. Someone that the victim who's in the ditch would actually, in general, everyday living despise. So that Jesus uses this person deliberately to point out the most unlikely, unwanted character comes along and helps the guy in the ditch. And he helps him by giving him some medicine and by putting him on his transportation, which was a donkey, not a Lexus, and then takes him off to an inn and pays money for the guy to stay at the hotel and then says, when I come back, if this costs you any more, I'll reimburse you when I get back. So we saw all of these elements of how the kindness or the mercy of the Samaritan man was personal. It was personal that he gave money. It was personal that he gave medicine. It was personal that he took time. It was personal that he was willing to follow up later and keep this person in his thoughts and thinking about him. And one part that we pointed out on there too was interesting is this was while he was on his journey. So the man continued on his journey and said, I'll come back. And we've all heard sermons of the Good Samaritan of how we're supposed to be that particular person. And a lot of it is done with shame and condemnation, that Les just mentioned. And we've tried to talk about that to lift that sense of shame and condemnation that we carry in relationship to outreach or in relationship to serving other people or being a good Christian or whatever, you know, it is as far as wanting to serve other people. So we've wanted to lift that by saying that it was while he was on his journey. The Samaritan didn't stop and help the guy and start a new ministry. He didn't feel the pressure to have to completely dump his career and everything that he was doing. And because he helped this one guy, this must mean that God is calling me to help all people who are in ditches with broken legs. So I'm going to start a brokenlegindditches.com ministry, right? That's a lot of what we end up doing, is that God will use us in a situation, and we think that means, oh, I have to do this for the rest of my life. This is the only way to do it. And everybody else should be doing it too. That's another part that we didn't talk about that much. And that can put a lot of shame on ourselves and a lot of shame on other people. Is that this is the only way to do it, or this is the only thing that we ought to be doing. But the Samaritan continued on his journey. And that's the point that we wanted to make, is that's what makes it personal. Outreach is that while you're on your personal journey with Jesus, while you're walking in your life with God, there's places that he's leading you and taking you that he has only for you. And along the way, there will be people who will need your help. There will be people that you can reach out to in a very personal way that only you can do. And of course, what Jesus ends the story of the Good Samaritan by saying is, he asks the guy who questioned him, who's my neighbor? That's how it began. Is that this guy wanted to justify himself, and he said, who's my neighbor? If you want me to love my neighbor, who's my neighbor? In other words, he wanted to create some small print for himself, a get-out clause, which is, well, you know, who's my neighbor? I mean, that's kind of broad, Jesus, when you say just love him. And he's looking for a get-out. And Jesus ends it with returning the question, so who was the neighbor in the story? And the expert in the law answered, well, the guy who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, well, go and do likewise. In other words, go show mercy. So that's something we can all do. Now, just let me back up a little bit. Sometimes we've heard this story or passage used as well to put condemnation on you, where it's go and do likewise. So you should be out there doing what this guy did all the time, every day. And then you're back to being and feeling condemned again. That wasn't the point of the whole story. The part that stands out in it is the mercy. That while you're on your journey, there's mercy that can be shown. Because that's an equalizer for us all. I tied it together with love. Because love your neighbor is where mercy comes from. It's an equalizer for us all, because you may not be a great speaker or a great artist or something that you think is great. And the type of gifts that God uses to reach other people and serve other people. You may feel that your resources or talents or skills are quite limited. We all have limitations. But you might feel that they're limited, certainly in comparison to someone else, like Billy Graham or whoever, and think, well, I can never be that, so we find a small print clause to get out of doing anything. Love and mercy is an equalizer for us all that we can all share while we're on our journey, that we can pass on to somebody else. But it's not the way that someone else does it. It's personal to you. It's personal in the way you're walking your journey, in the way that you're serving God. And so last week, what was important, and I want to just repeat this, is that all that being said, the story of the Good Samaritan is not intended by Jesus to get you to feeling like you're supposed to be the Good Samaritan. In the story, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. The whole point of this story that he's telling them is because earlier on, some of the people he were talking to had said, well, wait a minute, aren't you demon-possessed and a Samaritan? They were trying to insult him. So what he does is he turns that on its head and he uses it and inserts himself into the story and them, because they are the people in the ditch, broken and wounded and in need of help. And it's the most unlikely passerby who comes to bring it to them. The one that they'd least expect and even hate, which in this case is Jesus. So Jesus in the story is the Good Samaritan. And for us, what that means is it's not that we're supposed to be a copycat of him. It's supposed to raise a question inside us the same as Jesus intended for the guy that he was talking to. Which is when he says, who is the neighbor? The one who had mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. It's intended for us to realize, oh, wait, I can't do that on my own. I don't really care that much about my neighbor. Honestly, I'm pretty greedy. I'm pretty selfish. I'm pretty unconcerned. Even to show mercy, I just don't have it in me to do it. What am I going to do? Jesus does these things all the time to get you to that point, not for condemnation, but to come to the realization of, I need you. This leads me to only one conclusion, supposed conclusion or intended conclusion by Jesus, which is for you to say, I need you. If you want me to have mercy on my neighbor and do likewise, if you want me to help someone that typically I would hate and I don't want to touch and I don't want to be anywhere near them, I don't even like them, if I never saw them again in my life, I'd be happy. If you want me to show mercy to such a person, I need you. I need you to help me. I need you, the Good Samaritan, to do it in me, to do it through me, because I just can't do it on my own. So that starts to lift the shame and the burden. A lot of shame and burden is carried because we try to do it on our own. We try to WWJD, and it doesn't really work because I'm just not like him. So if I think, what would Jesus do? I'm going to try that. I'm going to fail miserably over and over and over. And here comes all sorts of rubbish into my life then, because I feel condemnation and shame, and then I start judging all of you to try to make myself feel better. And look at where you're not being as good a Samaritan as I am. And all sorts of things then start to come into our lives. So the point is then to say, Jesus, I need you. I need your mercy for me. And I need your mercy through me as I go on my journey. So I'm not looking for copycat things to do like WWJD, but I'm saying, Lord, live your life through me. Show your mercy through me. I need your mercy. I need your life. And the overflow of that is what makes us become like him. Not copying him, but like him. So that's where we were last week, where we want to see that mercy coming from him and through him to others. It's a partnership with Jesus is what he's aiming for. It's our journey with him being personal. And that's why we do some of the ministries. I mentioned this last time. It's why we do some of the ministries the way we do it here. Not so much program orientated, which we have done, like the pancake breakfast to me is more like a program, just a kind of very basic thing that we all do together that we all can do. But we don't do a lot of that stuff, and we do more things like Kairos, like we did this week. Joey and Craig and I were in Dallas, and some of the women went recently, and we do discovery prayer and things like that. It's intended to aim at you personally, for you in your personal journey with Jesus to discover more about him and his mercy and his love in your life so that it can overflow you. Even when I say that, I think all the time about Psalm 23, which is so familiar to us. And it's a concept that God has just keeps repeating for me over the last few years. But when you think of the Psalm 23, what it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, etc. At one part, it says, my cup overflows. And when I'm talking about this right here, that's the picture I have in my mind, is that Jesus in our relationship and our journey with him wants us each to have, personally, a cup overflowing. And that's what you give to other people. That's the part that other people get. It's the overflow of the abundance of his life in you and of your relationship with him. And a lot of time we're giving stuff and we're asking people to do ministry and outreach when their cup is half full. And so you're tired and weary and struggling in life, and you're asked sometimes by your church to keep giving more and giving more, and eventually the cup is empty and dry and there's nothing there. So when it's a personal thing, and that's a lot of our philosophy here, is to aim to help you personally in your spiritual journey with Jesus, to get you to the point of overflow, that your life, whether it's in this building or a pancake breakfast or in your work or on your travels, you have an overflow that's splashing on everyone else. So when you do find someone in the ditch, it doesn't become a burden. You don't see it as a burden to help somebody and give them some money and take them to your house or put them in a hotel or whatever, because life is overflowing you. And it's coming from something deep within that's Jesus in you coming out, because he has all the resources that are needed. It's the overflow of him. And what happens in these situations when you're on your journey and it's personal and you're living your life and you help a guy in the ditch and you pull someone out and you show some mercy to someone and you show love to people who are perhaps unlovely, that's when they start asking you, why do you care? Why are you doing this? And here's then your moment to talk about Jesus. I've lived a lot of my life, I don't know about you, but I've lived a lot of, especially my younger years of Christianity, of always looking to go for the jugular. As far as like, I can't wait, as soon as somebody asks me a question, I'm going to get out with the whole gospel. And I'm going to preach it from Genesis to Revelation and get them saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and might memorize the Bible in a week. And so, you know, I'm going for the whole thing. And thankfully, God has started to teach me and show me how there's more to be done in affecting people with the kingdom of God than that's more like the story of the Good Samaritan, which is while you're on your journey, showing mercy and showing love and letting the overflow of your relationship with him splash on people. And then when they say, all of this you're doing for me and helping me and the way you are at work, the way you are with people, the way you are with your family, why is that? Then there's a time to talk about Christ. Then there's a personal, meaningful expression of Jesus living in you rather than memorizing something from a bracelet and trying to pass on really what has come from someone else secondhand. That's usually quite impersonal and quite ineffective. So it's all meant to be personal. It's the overflow of him in you. You know, a lot of times I've done this, maybe you have as well. I'm joking kind of about the WWJD bracelet, but in another way I'm serious about it, because it's almost like that for me is not a judgment on the person's motive at all who created it. But it symbolizes to me lots of things that I've done that are taking a package or a sort of cliched way of being a Christian. And that's why a lot of times you find enmity with people that you work with and that you would want to minister to and you'd want to reach out to and want to help. Because you're taking something packaged that came from someone else that's not personal to you. And actually, I thought about this morning. Actually, David told a story one time about he was with someone. This is a long time ago. He was with someone who was sharing something about God with him. And David had said to him, correct me if I get this wrong. David had said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. And the guy replied, no, you don't. You just heard it for the first time. Is that how it went? Roughly. You just heard it for the first time. There's a lot of things that we hear for the first time on Christian TV or even from here, from this pulpit, that sounds good and it sounds right and it is right, but it's not yours. You just heard it for the first time. And we'll take that sometimes and just pass it on to somebody else at work or at home, and methodologies of the way we're going to reach people. And it's very ineffective and very impersonal and doesn't touch their heart. So what we hope for here in the journey is to pass on a way of living, a way of reaching other people, serving and giving and helping that comes from you personally, that's not a burden. You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah 14, let me just go to it, where it says, this is God speaking, he's talking about the yoke or the burden that Satan puts upon people. He said, his yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. And Jesus said, he said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Much of the ministry that you maybe have been in, I know that I've been in, almost does the reverse of that. I feel terrifically burdened in the way I have to do it, and I feel like sometimes I'm putting a burden on the people that I'm supposed to be helping. God is the one who wants to take burdens off people and lift it from them and help them, and he doesn't intend for it to be a burden for you in the process of doing it. He intends for it to be a joy. There's a theologian, he's an old guy, his name is Frederick Buchner, and he made a statement where he said, God's cause, or I can't remember exactly, God's cause or call for you is where your deepest gladness meets man's greatest need. Where your deepest gladness meets man's greatest need. For me, that's doing salsa. What can I say? And I help people in the process. Which, you know, I've told you stories about that in the last couple of weeks. It's actually true. Where me doing something that gives me deep gladness, that for it's me expressing the joy and the life that God has put in me. Yours might be photography, or painting, or singing, or jigsaw puzzles, or scrapbooking, or whatever. Something that gives you deep gladness when you can find a way to let God on your journey take that deeply personal thing that you love just because you love it. There's no reason for it. It just is in you. And you let that become something where you use to touch other people. And they have great needs. It really helps them. So I want to go to this passage that I just read from when it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And you might have caught it already, those of you who are sharp. don't think you're not sharp if you didn't catch it. But where Jesus is talking, and they've got this, all these people he's been preaching, what have you, and they're hungry. One of the disciples says they're hungry, and let's get them some food. And Jesus says this to them, you give them something to eat. And they're like, that's going to take 8 months' wages to buy all that stuff. I hope you can see the thread with the Good Samaritan where you're left with like, we don't have the money. Wait a minute. We've got 5 loaves and a couple of fish. This is impossible. What's it intended to do? Jesus, help me. But he's not saying, you know what, I'm just going to take care of all. All along, he wants you involved in partnership. He says, because he says, you buy them something to eat. They say, well, we can't do this. It's going to take 8 months' wages. He asks them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Take a look at what you have. You've got something here. I know you do, because I want you to participate. I want you to partner with me. I want you involved in this. He doesn't just say, oh, you're stupid. I've got to take care of it all again. And actually, in John's gospel, when you read this story, this is what it says. Jesus asked them this because he knew all along what he had in mind. He knew what he had in mind. That he wanted them included. He wanted the disciples included. He wanted whatever little resource they had to be involved in this process, because it's a journey with him. It's a walk with him. It's not us doing stuff for him or him fixing everything for us. It's a journey and a partnership with him. And so he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Take a look. And so they do. And they come back with this minimal resource. And Jesus multiplies it into something awesome that they got to participate in. Now, I want to do a little practice, not a little practice, I want to do a little exercise here where I want you to, if you want to keep taking notes, that's fine, but I want you to make sure that you're listening, because I'm going to list some stuff. And what I want to do is, I've got 3 different categories of things I want to list. And the point of the exercise is this, is to help you to listen for something maybe you've never heard before from God about your journey and about how he might want to use your life, your personal journey, to reach and touch someone else, to help someone else, to impart the overflow of your life to someone else. So I'm going to bunch it into 3 things, and while I'm listing it, I want you to be really listening, and if God says something to you, if you have a pet, write it down, because I don't want you to just think of it here and think, oh, that's a good idea. I'm going for, between you and the Holy Spirit, something that's deeply personal, that you'll hear from him, not intended to be a burden, and absolutely not intended for you to do it all, or for what you think Les might like you to do, or what you think the church needs, or anything like that. But as I've used the stories over the last couple of weeks of how just doing salsa and being in Spanish school, the overflow of all of that allowed me to minister to some people and share the gospel with them, and then gifts of the Spirit start to come out, and all that kind of stuff. It's that kind of thing that the Lord is aiming for. Where's the place in your life that you have personal resource, personal joys, things that you love, that you would like to use, or you'd like to see God use to overflow into the lives of other people? It's not starting a something.com ministry. Now, it might come to that, but just for today, it's something deeply personal to you. So here's the first category, and not particularly one more important than the other. It's just the one I'm starting with. And I'm going to list some things that are happening here at the Journey right now and that are coming up that might ring a bell in your heart. So just listen for the Lord in it. Could it be something to do with Belize? We're going to take a trip to Belize later in the year. Everybody's raising their hand, right? Oh, yeah, I feel God tell me that one. I want to go to Belize. We're going to do some ministry down there in Belize. There's an event on the 4th of May here at Tomball that we're going to be involved in, giving out water and stuff over here at Joe's house. There's always events in Tomball. Maybe it's the events in Tomball. I want to be a part of the Journey Church and helping run the events that we do in Tomball and outreaches, different things that we do. Les is doing a parenting event in the fall, where he's going to extend it, not just to churches, but to the whole community of Tomball. He's going to teach on parenting, kind of like the marriage seminars we did. Maybe that's something that's a burden in your heart, parenting. Maybe you want to learn parenting more, but you want to help people who struggle with parenting. You don't have to be perfect as a parent, because there isn't one. Right? There's just not one. You're not ever going to be a perfect parent. So get past that and think, but you do have some good things in you about parenting if you have kids. You've got some tools. You've got some desires. You've got some passions. Maybe it's helping Les or being involved in that in some way. Or maybe it's something of your own that you want to share with Les to help him, give him some great information. Maybe you've got a book on parenting that you wrote. I don't know. Maybe that's something in your heart. There's an opportunity at the journey, if parenting is your thing, coming up really soon, that you could be a part of. All the festivals and stuff I've noticed here. Art. We've seen some of you guys already, David and Sally and some others, Grisha, do photography and art, and put it in the art walk. Maybe it's art that's your thing, and there's a way. James is doing it soon with the women's thing, using his art for the women right here. There's a couple of ministries that we're attached to in particular. Shield Bearer. You've seen Roy Wooten here a couple of times. There's counseling that they do. There's benevolence that they do. Tamagwa is another ministry we support, medical ministry. Maybe that's the passion of your heart. I love medicine. I love research. I love science. I want to be involved in medicine. So Tamagwa would be a place for you, perhaps. Prayer ministry. Maybe prayer is the thing you love doing. You love praying for people or with people. Or you just like praying on your own. And you want somebody else to pray with. Just a couple of you or something. It could be that. It could be men's ministry. It could be women. We have all these things going on. Kids. There's just a few kids that we have right here. Maybe it's you just love kids. You want to be with kids. You just want to be involved in them. You don't have to be an awesome Sunday school teacher. Let the overflow of your life and your passions, your deep gladness, meet people's needs. And when the two come together, it glorifies God. So that's the first category. The second category is this. I guess I mentioned a couple of them already, but in the context that was about the journey, we have the artwork, for example, which would be a hobby, art. And maybe it is salsa. Hobbies. Scrapbooking. Photography. Joey just did a MS-150, which was he cycled from Houston to Austin last Sunday to raise money for multiple sclerosis. It's exactly the kind of thing I'm talking about, where the overflow of your life and your love and the passions that you have do something for others. Less with his coaching. It doesn't have to just be hobbies. It can be your job skills that you really love. Maybe you just love your job and you just want to find a way, not just even at your workplace, but outside of that, to use those skills to be an overflow to other people. And the third category, and this is the one where I just want to ask you to close your eyes and listen deeply right here. The third category would come under mercy. Is there someone in your life that to them you would be the most unlikely, unwanted person to help them? But you feel in your heart, I want to show mercy to them. I want to extend love to them. They might reject me. They might tell me that I'm horrible. Whatever. They might have all sorts of judgment towards you. Listen for the Lord. Is there a person in your life that you know, I just want to show mercy to that person, even though they're not like me. They're not even close to me. They might be close to you. But you just feel like they're so different, so far away, so unreachable or untouchable. But Jesus wants you to show mercy to him, and you want to do it. Just right now, make an agreement with the Lord. If there is a person like that, just write it down or write it in your heart. Just say, okay, Lord, I want you to help me. I need you to help me to do that, to touch that person. And remember to keep it personal, of course. I want to just say one little quote, and then I'm going to finish with a final statement. There is a quote by Irenaeus. He's an old, old, old school theologian. And he said that the glory of God is man fully alive. So much we're thinking that the way to glorify God is to preach our heads off, you know, which I've done. Just preach your head off. That's what glorifies God. Just witness as much as you can. That's what glorifies God. But it's man fully alive. It's you living your journey personally with him, not copying what others are doing, but letting life come from you and spill onto other people. And the last statement I wanted to make is this. I was thinking about the first song we sang where it just really resonates with me. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. And it said, "You are the hope to the hopeless and broken." So that's us. We have Jesus in us, and there's a lot of hopeless people around, and it's hard when you're in that situation. And so God wants to use us to help them and touch them and give them hope, because He is hope. Amen?